Our scripture this morning, we're continuing our journey through Exodus, and the scripture this morning is from Exodus 14. It's really long. It's kind of like Nancy said last week. So I'm not projecting it this morning because here's what I do, especially when Nancy says this is really long. I tend to just follow along thinking, man, this is really long. And I know that's a really unchristian-like thing to say, but, you know, it is what it is. So I'm honest with you guys. See, Nancy does the same thing, and she's a pastor. I'm not even a pastor. So I'm not projecting it this morning because I don't want you following along word for word going, gosh, Patty, when are we going to reach verse 31 or whatever that ending was. But what I want you to do, you know, in my real world, I'm a writer and a storyteller. And so I love the story of the Exodus. And it's a really cool story. So what I want you to do this morning, because you're not going to be able to see it up on the screen, is I want you to just kind of immerse yourself in the story for a minute. Listen to the story, not just the words, but kind of feel the story, because this is really such a great story, like so many of our Old Testament stories. And so I want you to just sort of listen. I've got a summarized version, too, so it's a little bit easier to digest. But just kind of immerse yourself. Sit back and immerse yourself and try to picture what's going on here as the Israelites follow Moses. After suffering devastated plagues sent by God, the Pharaoh of Egypt decided to let the Hebrew people go, as Moses had asked. God told Moses he would get glory over Pharaoh and prove that the Lord is God. After the Hebrews left Egypt, the king changed his mind and was angry that he had lost his source of slave labor. He summoned his 600 best chariots and all the other chariots in the land and marched his massive army in pursuit of the Israelites. The Israelites were trapped. Mountains stood on one side, the Red Sea in front of them, and when they saw Pharaoh's soldiers coming, they were terrified. Grumbling against God and Moses, they said they would rather be slaves again in Egypt than to die in the desert. But Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to move." The angel of God in a pillar of cloud stood between the people of Israel and the Egyptians, protecting the Hebrews. Then Moses stretched his hand out over the sea. The Lord caused a strong east wind to blow all night, parting the waters and turning the sea floor into dry land. During the night, the Israelites fled through the Red Sea, a wall of water to their right and to their left, and then the Egyptian army charged in after them. As God watched the chariots race ahead, he threw the army into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels to slow them down. Once the Israelites were safe on the other side, God commanded Moses to stretch out his hand again. As morning returned, the sea rolled back in, covering the Egyptian army, its chariots and horses. Not one man survived. Again, there's a lot going on in that story, and you can just try to imagine yourself being one of those children of Israel trying to cross that Red Sea. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I was looking for videos to work in and stuff, and nothing seemed to work. But there are a lot of great producers of Hollywood, DreamWorks and Cecil B. DeMille, you know, they've taken this passage, they've taken the Exodus story and turned it into these great action-packed blockbuster thrillers, because really, there's a lot of stuff going on in here. In fact, little 9-year-old Joey was asked by his mother what he learned in Sunday school. And so he excitedly said, "Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he cordoned off the area, he drew up some specs, and he had his engineers build this ginormous pontoon bridge so that all of the people could walk across safely. Then he used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters and call in an airstrike. They sent in all the bombers to blow up the bridge, and all of the Israelites were saved." And his mother, in a look and tone that only a mother could offer, replied, "Joey, is that really what your teacher taught you today?" To which Joey responded, "Well, no, Mom, but if I told you the way the teacher told it, you'd never, ever believe it, right?" God's mighty hand and mighty plan are all over this story. At this point, the children of Israel are on an amazing high. They've just been delivered from the strong, oppressive hand of Pharaoh, away from their lives of slavery and oppression, It's the exodus from Egypt. Israel is free for the first time in 400 years, and they're marching 2 to 3 million people strong towards the promised land with Moses as their leader, and then boom! They find themselves facing this ominous Red Sea with mountains on either side and a whole bunch of mean-spirited, feisty guys with big chariots behind them. You know the phrase, and you know this phrase if you've been there, between a rock and a hard place, right? You're in a pickle or you're in a bind. You've kind of gotten to the point of no return. I do that a lot because I'm a little bit impulsive and impetuous. But when I was thinking back to a story, when Bruce and I, our first house here in Elkhart was a little 524-square-foot bungalow just down from where Betsy lives now. And we had, it was an old property, an old house, and it had some beautiful old trees in the back. And the beautiful old trees did what beautiful old trees do, and they dumped leaves and crap into our gutters. And so the gutters of our little bungalow were just overflowing. And so being the impulsive and somewhat impatient person that I am, I was just going to take care of it because it wasn't done. So, little bungalow, all I needed was an extension ladder, but I couldn't find one. So the ingenious and inventive side of my brain kicked in, and I took, we had a small wooden picnic table, so I pushed it up against the side of the house. I know, nothing good can happen from this. And then I took a step stool and put it on top of the picnic table. And here's the thing, and I'm coining a phrase from Nancy right now, I was much fluffier then than what I am now. And so just picture that as you're picturing this whole story, because there's a lot of truth. And I'm so glad Bruce isn't in here right now, because he would just totally hijack my whole sermon with adding a bunch of amens and stuff to this. So anyway, you can imagine my small picnic table, a little step stool on top of it, and I kind of hauled my big fluffy butt up on top of that. It seemed like a really great solution at the time. I was being ingenious and inventive, and I was going to get her done and surprise Bruce. So I crawl up on the table, and I hold onto the step stool, and I carefully put myself up. It's like 3 steps, and then I'm kind of positioned. Again, bungalow, not very tall. So I'm kind of at the point where I can just sort of lift myself and roll myself up onto the roof. It's good. It's done. I'm on the roof. I can get my job done. And so then I turn myself around and I realize, oh, holy crap, I'm on the roof. It's a very, very different vantage point from on top of the roof looking down than when you're being a stupid person on the floor looking up. So I realize at this point that it's probably not the smartest thing that I've ever done. Again, I've got a bit of a history with those kinds of things, impulsive, impetuous, should have been my middle names instead of Jean. So I realize at this point I'm very safe in knowing that I'm not going to fall off the roof because, quite honestly, I'm not moving. I'm in a bit of a panic here. And so I'm not going to move. And two things are rolling through my head as I sit up there on my roof. One, what if someone sees me and says, what is that fluffy woman doing up on her roof? And two, what if nobody sees me? Because basically I'm stuck on the roof. I can't exactly roll myself back down like I rolled myself up. And if I try to kind of turn myself around and step back down, I can't see this, my ingenious invention there, the step stool on the table, wasn't working so good because I couldn't see the steps to lead myself down. So I was literally on that day stuck between a rock and a hard place. So that's very much where the Israel, and it's, isn't it silly the funny stories you come up with when you read these great stories in the Bible and you think about your funny, silly things, but that's my stuck between a rock and a hard place. But I just thought that's how the children of Israel found themselves that at that particular moment. They had trusted Moses to lead them out of Egypt, but then they're faced with this unfathomable situation. They're stuck. For all practical purposes, there's no way out, and they just start freaking out on Moses. And again, I like to immerse myself in the story, and so I think, imagine those conversations that are going on there as they're there, 2 to 3 million people with Moses, and they're kind of stuck. It's like, Moses, this really isn't the trip I signed up for. Dude, you said promised land. You didn't say anything about a bunch of crazies following us and trapping us here in the desert. I want to call my travel agent now and get the first ticket back to Egypt. The children of Israel trusted God for their deliverance, but they didn't trust him through their circumstances. And hear that this morning. They trusted God for their deliverance, but not through their circumstances. They cry out to Moses, questioning his leadership. But we need to remember that in this particular moment, they didn't land at that place, at that time, on that day, as a result of random wandering. This was all God's greater plan in action. So many times God places his children, places us in these positions of profound difficulty, leading them, leading us into places where we can't go back, but we can't go forward. We're just kind of stuck because those are the places that we learn to trust God through the circumstances. And here's the other thing. God had seasoned Moses for this very moment. And while the children of Israel are crying out in fear and doubt, Moses leads. God gives Moses these words, and he's able to lead with three simple commands found in verses 13 through 15. And I am going to project this one if screen cooperates this time. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you're never going to see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to move on." Three commands I want you to think about today. Fear not, be still, and move. We're continuing our summer vacation in the water park series, and today we're talking about packing lightly. You know, we carry a lot of baggage on this journey through life with us, and most of it is really born out of our own circumstances and our own experiences. So as a result, we tend to live under this cloud of doubt and fear based on what's happened previously, and that's all the junk that really keeps us from fully trusting God for the greater plan that he has for us. So today we're going to talk about packing lightly and leaving that stuff of life behind so that we can ultimately draw closer to the one who promises deliverance. So I want to just take a few minutes to kind of go through those three commands that God provided to Moses because I think there's a lot that we can learn from them today. First, fear not. Fear not. You know, they say some iteration of that, do not be afraid, fear not. Is reportedly over 300 references to an iteration of that throughout the Bible. It's what the angel said to the Virgin Mary when she learned that she was with child. It's what Jesus said to his disciples in their little boat in the midst of the great storm. It's what the angel said to Mary Magdalene when she found Jesus' body missing from the tomb. Fear not. And in each of these instances, what God is saying is, you may not understand the circumstances that you're going through right now, but I do. Trust me to get you through this. We see it in 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." And this just occurred to me this morning, there's a great counselor that we have worked a lot with over the last 18 months. His name is Joel, and he's a dear friend of ours. And Joel practices something called anti-fragile, and he believes that kids are born anti-fragile, and we do a lot to protect them, to provide for them, to give for their safety. But there's sometimes as a parent that you can do too much to bubble them and protect them. And so Joel believes, and his whole practice is based on anti-fragile, that we're all anti-fragile. And I thought, that's what this verse is telling us. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. We're all anti-fragile. So we've all faced our version of a Red Sea crossing. We're trapped and we're not sure which way to go, and our tendency is to revert to fear mode. And when I was thinking about that, I thought about women in abusive relationships. And I've never been there, and so I can't speak to that experience personally. But I have to believe that they want to leave. They want something better for themselves and for their children, but it's scary. Because you know what this looks like. You don't know what that looks like on the other side. When you're by yourself, when you don't have the comfort and the familiar, the things that you know from your past. And so we know what this looks like. And so we tend to concentrate on how things used to be or what we used to have or what we used to do. Suddenly those good times become more prominent in our minds because that's known and that's familiar. And there's nothing wrong with memories, but when we're facing a Red Sea moment, we're never going to be able to cross those Red Seas if we keep looking to the past. We can't overcome what's right here in front of us if we're always looking behind us. And so many times we give up and settle for anything instead of receiving what God has for us. Fear blinds us to the one person who can fix the problem or at least get us through it. I think one of the most powerful passages of Scripture, and it's one we're all familiar with, is Psalm 23:4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." I think that's pretty much where Israel found itself at this point at the Red Sea. It was a very real place of death for them. They desperately wanted out of Egypt. It had been this place of slavery and heartache and despair. So God sent Moses to deliver them. But now they're at the edge of this Red Sea, mountains on either side, and this army of Egypt behind them, and they're having second thoughts. Suddenly they're pining for the good times of life back in Egypt. It doesn't seem so bad anymore because that's known and that's comfortable and that's familiar. Fear clouded their ability to see God through their circumstances. So pack lightly. Let go of fear and put your trust in a God that has bigger plans for us than what we can see at this moment. Pack lightly. The second command that God gave to Moses, be still. Now, I can just imagine the children of Israel at this moment as Moses is saying all of this, like, seriously, Moses, fear not and be still. Do you not see what's going on back here? Fear not and be still. But sometimes God just wants us to be still, to not react, to listen. Now, I don't do be still. I'm really not very good at that. You what? Yeah, I don't do be still. You know, I drive my family nuts because it could be one of those, today's a beautiful afternoon, and of course I've already got plans, but you know, on those crummy, rainy kinds of Sunday afternoons when everybody's like, ooh, I'm going to go home and nap. So my family settles in and puts a movie on, and I'm like, ooh, I could be doing the laundry. I know, that doesn't seem very fun, but I don't do be still. I'm not the person that can lay there on the couch and just watch a movie. I wish I could, because it makes everybody else in my house kind of fussy because they feel like they need to not be still with me, which is totally not what I'm looking for. I just don't do be still. I'm not patient. I'm a terribly impatient driver. If there's a car stopped at a red light in front of me and there's a lane over here open, I'm that person that I will go over to this other lane because that gives me 2 seconds. Gets me there 2 seconds faster than if I wait for this guy to get going. So I'm that car that pulls up over there on that other side. Of course, as the parent of a student driver, I'm doing that at an appropriate speed, using my turn signal, with my hands in the 10-2 position, right? Except it's 9-3 now. Did you guys know that? It's not 10-2 anymore. It's 9-3 now, right, Brianna? Because I told her 10-2, and she's like, no, Mom, it's 9-3 now. And there was a reason for that. I don't know, but old dog, new tricks. So I'm still doing 10-2. So I'm doing it all very appropriately. But impatient driver and trains in Elkhart, can I get an amen? Amen, right? Yeah. Okay, so Lily and I, Brianna's not usually here with us on Sundays because she's working, but every Sunday usually it's Lily and me coming to church together. And so we're traveling west on Hively, coming towards those tracks at Main and Hively, and we start talking about a half mile out. It's like, do you think there's a train? I don't know. Do you think there's a train? Well, let's start looking for a train because, you know, we can't wait for a train. So if we see the train there, then we know to cut over to the Indiana Avenue underpass so we don't have to wait for the train. But honest to goodness, those rare occasions when there's not a train there stopped at the tracks, Lily and I have this little party in the car. It's like we got the little car seat boogie going on because we're so excited. It just doesn't happen. Not patient. I don't wait for stuff. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for traffic. We don't like to wait for trains. We don't like to wait for an open line at the bank or restaurant drive-through. We don't like to wait for a return call from the doctor or from that job interview. We're impatient people. We certainly don't want to wait for answers from God. We want stuff now. We're not good at being still. But sometimes you just need to be still and not react. You know, in our scripture, if the Israelites would have acted out of despair, they probably just would have given up right there in the middle of the desert. If they would have reacted out of fear, that might have caused them to retreat back right into the hands of the Egyptians. And if they would have reacted out of impatience, that might have driven them right into the Red Sea before God had time to reveal his greater plan for them. So God tells us just to be still. And again, we see this over and over again in the Bible. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and don't lose hope. Wait for the Lord. And Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And that's one that I try to hold on to all the time. Pack lightly. Let go of our need to control the circumstances, to always be reacting to that situation. Pack lightly and just wait quietly and calmly for God to reveal a greater plan. And the last one is move. In this scripture, it's so easy to focus on this great miracle of God opening the seas for the Israelites to cross before crushing the Egyptian as he closes in the waters. But coming to the Red Sea, arriving at that point, was as much a part of the plan as actually crossing it. God had to get the children of Israel to stop being afraid, to be still and listen, and then to move. There's a time to pray, and then there's a time to act. And I think sometimes we can get so caught up in praying, and we don't stop praying, but we're always looking for that, you know, I'm a big believer that I'm waiting for this billboard from God, you know, I got to see his great plan for me, but I want it to be really clear to me so I know I'm doing the right thing. And so we keep praying, but we don't ever move, and God says, you got to move. Doesn't mean we stop praying, but prayer without action may just leave you stranded in your circumstances. Another story. I don't know if there's anyone out there, Michelle, you're probably familiar with it, familiar with what I call the church camp death trap called the mammoth swing. Anybody know that? You know that, right? I know Brianna knows it, and Sarah, you've probably been on it before. Okay, so Lily's first time to go to church camp, she was a little scared. I think she was 7 or 8, so we did this 3-day mother-daughter or parent-child, whatever, camp at Camp Lakewood. So, and it was awesome. We had this great time together because Lily's such a daddy's girl, so I got to spend time with Lily and get to have some mom-daughter time. So we did lots of great worship. We did lots of singing. We went swimming. We did canoeing. We did crafts. We did hiking. It was so cool. And then there was this thing called the Mammoth Swing, which is the church camp death trap. So, but we decided to give it a whirl because it looked fun and everybody else was doing it, and I wasn't going to be that mom that wasn't going to do it. So we get in line to do that. Now, I'm sure there's a whole lot of fancy engineering and design behind it, and I was going to show a video of it, but it's a little different now than it was several years ago when Lily and I did it. I think they've addressed the issue that I personally kind of had with it, but in a nutshell, what happens is you put yourself into this harness, and so Lily and I are each in harnesses kind of facing each other, and then there's this metal pole between you. And so you get all strapped in. So in my head, I know we're perfectly safe. You hold onto this pole, and then all of the other people who are waiting, they pull back, and they pull you up in the air. Okay? You with me? So, again, it's kind of like when I was on the ground climbing up to my roof. It didn't seem very scary then, you know, as you're going up. This is kind of like, this is an adventure. It's really cool. It's kind of fun. So you go up until you give them the thumbs up. And when you... Well, Nancy, I think it's like twice that, but whatever. Minimize my fear. That's okay. It's all good. So you're pulled up in the air until you give the thumbs up, and then at that point, you're just supposed to let go of the pole, and you careen through the air in this glorious movement with God and creation, and it's beautiful, and it's lovely. The thing is, you got to let go of the pole. You got to let go of the pole. And I had watched enough people at that point to see that there's this basic free fall before that whole glorious careening thing starts. You free fall. Well, I'm up there in the air, and Nancy's right, it probably is as high as this. Maybe it's 10 feet, I don't know. It didn't really matter at that point because Lily and I are up in the air. We'd given the thumbs up, but we won't let go of the pole because I'm terrified. She's hysterical. So here I am up there trying to calm a 7-year-old while I'm scared. And I want to be crying hysterically too, but at that moment I had one of those stupid, you got to be the brave mommy kind of moments going on because I can't be more scared than my 7-year-old when we're up in the air. You got to let go of the pole. So I was praying. Believe me, I was praying because I knew at some point I was going to have to move because prayer alone wasn't going to get me to the promised land of that grassy knoll underneath us. I had to move. So obviously, I got off the roof. We got off the death camp, the church camp death trap called the Mammoth Swing. I've made it through life. I don't know how. But the thing is, it's easy to stay camped out where you are, where it's safe, and not move. We can keep praying for deliverance from whatever our Red Sea situation is, but at some point, God says, move. He told the Israelites, move. And if they hadn't have moved, they would have been taken by Egypt again. So here's the thing. As I was thinking about this and praying over this week, Nancy and this church were so on my mind. Because I think we're right now in the moment of a Red Sea. We're in our own Red Sea moment right now. I'm sure that there are days right now where Nancy's pining for the days of life under the parent church of Trinity. Because as frustrating as those days were, as much as there were personality conflicts, as much as there was that whole, we're the redheaded stepchild kind of feeling, as much as there was that bad stuff going on, Nancy knew she could call somebody and maybe they wouldn't respond in her timeline, but we had people to help. We had resources. We knew the bills would be paid. We knew payroll would be done. We knew that the furnace would eventually be fixed. We knew that we had people in place to do that. And so it's really easy, I'm sure, to look back and say, maybe that wasn't so bad. We got through it. But here we are today, a standalone church, and the situation feels really big, and it feels really scary, and it feels really overwhelming. This is our Red Sea moment as a church. But what does God tell us? Fear not, be still, and move. So as we approach our time at the altar this morning, I want to encourage you to think about what that means in your own life. We all face Red Sea moments. We all face them individually, and we're facing one as a church right now. But I want you to think about, what are you going to do with those three commands that God gave Moses? And I want you to think specifically, is what are you going to do as a member of this body of believers to help this church move? Because I think that we have feared not. I think there's some days with some fear still. I think we've been still, but it's time to move. So as you approach the time at the altar this morning, what's that going to look like for you?